Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 21. In verse 18, the Word of God says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city," and this is, of course, talking about Christ, "he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?'" Jesus was expectant that there would be fruit. Why? Because it had leaves. It looked good. You can say in 2 Timothy 3:5 that it had a form of godliness. It had the appearance of being good. Fig trees, it takes them a little while before they start growing fruit, just like any other tree. But after they start growing fruit, they produce a pretty good amount of it. This one was not producing any fruit, even though it appeared to be a good tree. And when it produced no fruit, it entered into a curse, and it withered away. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20 tells us that it dried up from its roots. Well, if something's going to dry up from its roots, it will produce no fruit. Usually, if a tree is not healthy, the problem is in its roots. And then, eventually, it'll be manifested in the growth that you can see. But it really starts from its roots. And this tree developed an issue with its roots whereby it dried up. Now, the roots are the part of the tree that absorb water and nutrients. If you liken that to the fact that in the Bible, trees are typology for men, for people, then you realize that when I receive no nutrients from the Word of God, which is often likened to water, then I will dry up and I will become a fruitless tree. I may have a form of godliness, I may appear right, I may behave correctly, I may have the right vocabulary, but I may not produce any fruit. And the difference between simply appearing right and actually being a fruit-bearing believer is in the roots. Where are the roots with God? How are the roots doing? Am I deeply rooted or am I poorly rooted? What kind of soil am I in? Am I in thorny soil? Am I in rocky soil? Remember, the rocky soil, the soil that had no depth, it looked good, but it didn't sustain fruit. God is looking for fruit. And we understand this, that God is looking for fruit. So we have to ask ourselves, what is fruit? Now, many people may think to themselves, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So that's fruit. Not exactly. What is fruit as far as we go? What is fruit in its manifestation in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is love, but what's the fruit of me? What's my fruit? And that's something we have to define if we're going to understand how to become fruitful believers. Ultimately, the goal is to be highly fruitful. It is severely to our disadvantage if we are not fruitful believers. Extreme disadvantage to not be a fruitful believer. Now, this tree had leaves. It looked right. What are the leaves? The word there, leaves, is full on, and it talks about leaves, in fact, but if you think about this, utilizing the analogy that God has given of a tree with fruit, on a tree, what are the leaves? The leaves are the respiratory structures of a tree, but they're also the place where sugar is produced that nourishes the tree. So this tree did have respiratory ability. In other words, it did have gas exchange through the leaves. carbon dioxide was coming in, oxygen is going out, sugar is being produced, photosynthesis is taking place, but it's all for the tree. The respiration and the sugar production are there strictly for the sake of the tree, nothing more. This is like the believer whose life is strictly for the sake of the believer. My life is all about me. I'm like a tree, but no fruit. And though I may be religious at times, though I may make outwardly correct decisions at times, though I may have the correct vocabulary, though I may even have church attendance, do I have fruit? Well, if my life is all about me, I may look good, but the roots are wrong. So even though I'm looking like a good, healthy believer, and I think we've all known people like this, you see them, you encounter them, you don't necessarily know them terribly well, but you know them, they're at church or wherever you are, at work, and you say, wow, that is just an amazing believer, as you observe them on a superficial level. And then there's people who look like a bit of a train wreck. They never kind of polish. They never get their act completely together. They're not all too smooth as Christians. They don't necessarily know a lot or have the best vocabulary or the best way about it. And he's thinking, well, I don't know. I hope this guy lasts. And almost invariably, the guy who's a little bit of a train wreck will be as faithful as can be. And the guy who's so polished, it seems so often that guy just falls away and he goes into oblivion spiritually. Doesn't carry on. Doesn't have faithfulness. Nothing going on there. Looked good. Looked very good. I know people like that. Looked good. Years ago, I knew a guy. Man, if you met him, you say, this is super Christian. And you know what? He not only quit church, he got divorced. And you know why his wife divorced him? Because he wanted to start doing the bar scene. And she wasn't having any of it. But you would have never guessed by his appearance and his behavior and his attitude that you could discern that this was really going on at the roots of his life. But it was. And eventually his life shriveled up. Nothing really going on with God but carnality. It's a terrible way to go, but at the same time, they were there together, this other guy, and I remember this very clearly when this one guy went south, this other guy who really didn't look like much by sight. Nice enough guy, I don't mean to disparage him, but you would never say this guy's going to have any leadership attributes. These Christians who crave leadership, they don't know what the heck they're talking about. Nobody in their right mind craves leadership. If God calls you to leadership, you get on your face and start praying because you have no idea what you have just been called into. Now, this guy, you just look at him and you say, yeah, I mean, he's a nice guy, but, you know, he's got problems. He's, you know, kind of loose ends here and there and hasn't quite settled in his life. And how old is he? And he's still doing what? That kind of a guy. And you know what? That guy was faithful, and that guy was immovable. You couldn't budge him. Why? The leaves weren't as pretty, but the roots were excellent. And this guy became quite fruitful. Not polished, but fruitful. Doesn't matter if I'm polished. God's not looking at my leaves. God's looking at my fruit. Be careful never to become somebody who's concerned with the leaves. Always be somebody who's concerned with the fruit. The Word of God says that we're known by our fruit in Luke chapter 6. And so we want to make sure that the fruit in our lives is right. Now, our lives will have fruit one way or the other. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and then all the things that emanate out of love, like meekness and temperance and goodness and things like that. But in verse 19 to 21, it tells us what the fruit of the flesh is. Things like strife, things like carnality, adultery, murder, sorceries, which is actually drug abuse, disputes. These are the things of the flesh. You're going to have some form of fruit. You can't help it. The question is, what is your fruit going to be? And the answer is going to be found with your roots. Now, fruit itself is somewhat misunderstood. We tend to think of fruit as our disposition. I have a loving, caring disposition, and so I'm a fruitful believer. Or, I'm a little rougher on the edges, and maybe I'm not so fruitful of a believer. I have a weakness. I'm not a fruitful believer. That has nothing to do with fruit. That's disposition. Disposition is not fruit. Fruit in the original language is karpos, and it literally means the same way botany explains it, fruit. Fruit is a reproductive structure. So when the Word of God says you'll know them by their fruit, you're going to know them by what they reproduce. Now there's two forms of reproduction taking place. Number one is the development of the fruit itself, and number two, what comes out of the fruit. Because the fruit is the reproductive structure. That's where the seeds are. And so, the question isn't so much, what's my personality like? The question is, what am I reproducing? Because therein, you're going to find the fruit. That's why the Word of God says, you don't pick grapes from a thorn bush. Why? Wrong tree. The fruit that that tree produces agrees with the tree that it is. Likewise with us. The fruit that we produce, the reproduction that we have in our lives, will reveal the type of tree that we are. Now, it says there that this tree had no fruit and it wouldn't have fruit. Why? Because it entered into a curse. Now, fruit takes a while. Fruit does not happen overnight. Fruit is something you cultivate. But eventually you start looking for fruit. And if no fruit is ever found, then there's something wrong with the tree. Now, you got to give it time. I have to emphasize this. You have to give it time. Even a fig tree requires at least a few years before it produces figs. You have to give it time. But once it's had time, you expect it to have some fruit. Likewise with believers. A believer will not instantly develop fruit. You're going to need to give them time. You're going to need to give them a few years. But once they've had a few years, God expects to see some fruit. If there is no fruit in a believer, then they will enter this condition where they will never produce fruit after a while. Because their hearts harden and they remain in the curse. They remain self-oriented. A person who orients to self for long enough, it will be very difficult to get them to disorient to self and orient to God. That type of a person will become unteachable. You can't entreat them. Because everything in their life has been established firmly on a foundational standard of self. And even if God brings in correction or instruction or some kind of definition, even if God comes and brings people in their lives to turn them, to explain to them, to help them, they are entrenched in a self-righteous pride that will not receive it from God. That person will never produce fruit. And their life, as a result, will shrivel up. that will reflect permanent levels of carnality. That will be permanent emotional disorders. That will be permanent problems. Never can quite get victory over anything. Well, they're shriveling up. Why? The roots went wrong. And because the heart is hardened, you can never correct the receiving of the nutrients. They'll hear the word, but it'll produce nothing in them. They'll be in church, they'll listen to the doctrine, they'll amen it, they'll even be perhaps edified by it, but 2 hours later, there's no difference. It has done nothing. Why? The heart is hard. Pride will harden the heart. Pride will shrivel up the roots. We have to be very careful about that. Because a tremendous amount of our eternity is based on fruit. It's like this. The Word of God says in John 15, in verse 16, "You did not choose me, I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it." So we have here the key to production of fruit. You didn't choose God, God chose you. And that's the first thing. If I think I chose God, then it's really all on my terms. If I think I chose God, then what I do and how I am and the way I think, it's all acceptable, it's all reasonable, and it is all completely justifiable because I chose God. But if God chose me, then I have somebody to answer to. If God chose me, then there's an expectation. If God chose me, then there's a certain accountability somewhere along the line. If I chose God, I'm in charge. If God chose me, he's in charge. Now, sometimes we won't even know whether we chose God or God chose us. We think, oh, God chose me. Yes, amen, God chose me. But everything about our attitude and our life says differently. That I actually chose God. Why? Because when God comes in with his word, definition, whatever, does nothing. It's like it was never given. In a situation like that, the person thinks, in truth, that they chose God. No, God chose them. God chose me. He says, "You did not choose me, I chose and ordained you." Now, the word ordained is the word ethiexa, and it's an aorist active indicative of tithemi. I'm sure you all appreciate that. The aorist tense speaks of a timeless reality. The active voice emphasizes that God did the choosing, and God does the ordaining. The word ordain is to set or place a person or thing. Now, what he's saying here, more specifically, is I have marked out or assigned you a place. I've assigned you your place. What do you mean you've assigned me my place? I've assigned you your place. I've assigned you your purpose. I've assigned you your call. I've assigned these things for you. Why? That you may bear fruit. Now, the fact that God has assigned that to me, what is the purpose? In Romans 8:29, ultimately, so that I would be conformed to the image of his Son. Because whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. But whom he predestinated, he called in the next verse, in verse 30. Well, you've been placed. There's a call on your life. You've been placed. You've been assigned. Now, that also means, in a very practical sense, that the call of God is going to include all three of the manifestations of God's call, Because the call is where my fruit is developed. In other words, there's three parts to call. You are called to a local assembly, you are called to a specific pastor, and you are called to a specific geographic location. If you do not have all three, you do not have the call of God in your life. And so a person is called to a specific pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher is not interchangeable with any other pastor-teacher. You are called to one pastor-teacher, the Bible says. You are called to a specific local assembly, and you are called to a specific place. You need those three things to constitute a call, because that's where the call takes place. The pastor-teacher is the architect of your faith. He is the one who is providing you with the nourishment so that you can have healthy fruit. So God has placed you in a local assembly, in the body of Christ, so that the fruit would be there. In Ephesians 4:16, he says that you are in a body of Christ where every joint supplies. And then it continues later in the verse, causing growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. So your portion supplies there. Your fruit is going to be effective there. Your, if you will, reproduction is going to be found in that local assembly. And those things that you need in order to be a healthy believer are going to be found in that local assembly as well. And so it's extremely important for the person to find the pastor that is their pastor, the church that is their church, the location geographically that is their location, because you won't have fruit without it. I've actually heard somebody say, well, I'm going to go to this other church because I can survive there. Wow, that's ambition. My life is about surviving. Okay, go survive. I don't know. I've seen some pictures of survivors. It wasn't the prettiest picture in town. Thank God they did survive. But you know, that's how people are. You see, when it's all about the leaves, when it's all about taking care of myself, the fruit's not going to be there, and I'm going to make stupid statements like that. But when it's all about bearing fruit, then it becomes all about the call. It becomes all about receiving the Word of God. It becomes all about operating in faith. We want to be fruitful believers. This is how you get there. And then he says that you should go and bear fruit. It's the word henna. Henna indicates a purpose clause. For this reason, I've ordained you for the reason of fruit production. I've given you a call for the reason of fruit production. I want some fruit in your life. I'm looking for that. Jesus made it clear that the people that have no fruit, that tree gets cut down, will eventually be dealt with. Your life is about fruit production. God will give you all the opportunities. He'll give you all the care. He'll give you all the nurturing. He'll give you all the love. He'll bring you into the place where you will be fed, where you will be nourished by the Word of God. He'll make sure you get there. And the reason is, He wants you to produce fruit. And then it continues, and that your fruit should remain. And that means carry on, continue, do what fruit does. What does fruit do? Well, fruit's actually kind of simple. Fruit falls into the ground, gets covered in dirt, produces a tree. Or some fruit gets eaten by a bird and it needs the digestive effects of that bird's system to then be excreted in a useful form. And we say, well, I'm not so crazy about that. That's how fruit works. Don't worry about whether or not you like the process of fruit bearing. Worry about simply fruit bearing. The process is up to God. The Word of God says in John 12:24, except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So you need this little death component. Even in botany, there's a requirement of a death component. For me, I need to die to the self thing. Because that's what's keeping me from bearing fruit. That's what's keeping my roots deeply in lousy soil. Malnourished and essentially useless. I need to get my roots into good soil, well-nourished and healthy. And so a believer will require to pick up a cross if the believer is to have fruit. The only way to get to that place is to die to self. It says in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That's the effect of the cross. The Word of God remains in you. You remain in Christ by means of the cross. That is the mechanism for this. By means of the cross, and you start to experience your Ephesians 2:15 and 16 oneness with the Savior, and you experience all the benefits and the fruit production of abiding in a vine. The life of the fruit comes through the vine. And so you abide in that vine and you start producing the fruit that is unique to that vine. You're not going to find a watermelon on a grapevine. That vine is going to produce unique fruit. Christ wants you to produce the unique fruit that is of Christ. The process itself works like this. In Romans 5:3-5. Tribulation is required for fruit. People will fight tribulation. This is one of the biggest reasons why the cross is necessary, because without a cross, you're going to fight tribulation. You're going to fight to preserve self. You're going to fight to get your opinion. You're going to fight to have your preference. You're going to fight to have the things you think. And none of those things are going to help you. They're all going to hinder you in the fruit production process. And so God introduces tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works patience. Patience is the first manifestation, the first characteristic of the love of God in Hebrews 13:4. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So now you are on the way to become a fruit-producing tree. Remember, the fruit doesn't appear instantly. Tribulation works experience. Experience works hope, which is a confident expectation, which does not make a shame. And then the result. In verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Now, the love of God shed abroad in your heart is the fruit on the tree. But fruit on the tree isn't useful yet. You ever see a tree, let's say a peach tree or an apple tree, and it's got some great looking fruit? I know around here there's some peach orchards, some phenomenal peach orchards. And they produce like the best peaches in the world. And you pluck it and you eat it, it's juicy, it's delicious, and it's just really awesome. But it's not awesome until you pluck it. As long as it stays on the tree, it's not awesome at all. It just looks good. But if there's going to be any kind of an effect from that fruit, you got to pluck the fruit. In other words, the fruit has to get away from itself, if you will. And that comes from the love of God being taken to the next step. Love energizes, alivens your faith. in Galatians 5:6b. When my faith is made alive, energized, infused with life, then it takes me somewhere. Then I have practical, tangible, external, observable response. Then I have a manifestation of something. That's like the fruit falling to the ground. What happens when the fruit falls to the ground? The seed starts to germinate. And when the seed germinates, it takes a little while. But you're going to get a new tree. And it's the results of the germination that define the tree where the fruit came from. In practical terms, those are called disciples. Well, the Word of God says in John 13:35, men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The fruit. Men will know you by your fruit. And if your fruit is such that you love one another, men will know that you are disciples. It's that simple. The Word of God says in Matthew 28:19, we go to teach all nations in the Great Commission. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did he command you? Well, in verse 34 of John 13, he commanded that you love one another. So here's the fruit. God develops love in me. He does it through tribulation. The love that he develops in me energizes my faith. That gives activity to my life. The activity of my life is that I'm going to make disciples. What's the character of a disciple? That they love one another. So what I'm reproducing at this point is a next generation of people who know how to love one another. And because they are disciples, they become fruitful and they then reproduce themselves in people who know how to love one another, who are in fact disciples. I cannot expect, this is something pastors have to be very careful about, I cannot expect that my tree will influence generations down the line. Nor should I influence them. There's not a tree in the world that gives fruit for its great, 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 great grand offspring. But yet, sometimes within churches you can find this. That a tree that was fruitful then tries to reproduce itself. It does reproduce itself. That tree is fruitful, but the original tree is now trying to control what goes all the way down through the generations. And that is not God's design. I make disciples if I'm a fruitful believer who love God, who love people, who know how to respond in faith, because that's what the love of God does. In order to have faith, they need the Word of God, so that's a part of the discipleship. They need the heart of God, so they would have the love of God, that's a part of the discipleship. And I invest it to the people next to me. And I find people to be next to me. I compel them to come in. And I invest that in them. And then I have to trust God that His fruit, His Spirit inside of them working, will then cause them to invest it in the next generation. But no one tree can reach more than its next generation. And we have to be careful. This is where things like denominationalism comes from. And I'm not against the denomination. Many of them do some wonderful things. But the denominational structure that often takes place is a controlling structure. And that's not how God designed it. God designed people to have fruit. Pastors are fruit makers. By the way, non-pastors are fruit makers. No one is exempt from being a tree. It just depends on what type of tree are you. But we are all to be there to be fruit makers. And together, as a body of Christ, we develop the fruit that reproduces itself into fruitful believers. How do we do that? We are ordained. We are placed by God. By ordained, I don't mean a piece of paper. We are placed by God. And the place we are sent to by Him will include a pastor, an assembly, and a location. And that is where our fruit is manifested. That's where we receive the nourishment to produce the fruit. That's where we make disciples. Matthew 28, it didn't say, pastors, go make disciples. It says, no, all of you, go make disciples. Pastors and non-pastors alike, go make disciples. That's the commission. When we have that, we not only have fruit, we also have the reward that comes with fruit. The fruitful believer is an amazingly well-rewarded individual. Because the fruit is love, and love energizes faith, and the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:12, the rewards are faith-based. Gold is faith, silver is redemption, and precious stones are the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is faith-based. And if I don't have that fruit, I'm not going to have the rewards. Why? Because I'm going to shrivel up. And that's it. On the other hand, I can be fruitful. And the results of that last for eternity. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.